Welcome to our sermon series with your host, author and Bible conference speaker, Dr. Victor Matthews. Now, today's message is called Spiritual Success is a Biblical Promise. And our text is from John chapter 13. And now with our message, here is Dr. Matthews.
Turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 13. I would like to read a verse or two as the text of our message. The Gospel of John in the 13th chapter. John chapter 13, verses 36, 37, and 38. John 13, verse 36. And Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. I'm sure that all of us, as we read the Word of God, realize that spiritual success is the unqualified promise to us in the Bible. God didn't create us in Jesus Christ to fail. He never brought a church into existence to fail. He has designed Christianity to succeed. And when a person becomes a Christian, it is the will of God that that person makes a success of life and would be the right kind of a person on the inside as a successful person and be able to have the right kind of a home life and to be able to be the good example of the grace of God on the job. It's interesting that as we leaf through the Bible, that the promises of God about these areas that are mentioned are really fantastic promises. Sometimes they overwhelm us in the depth of the promise that God gives to us as to the kind of a person a Christian can be. And many times as we take these promises in the Word of God and hold them up alongside of our own lives, we have a tendency to faint. We see the Christian life as something of great strength within the Bible. And we often find ourselves living with a good deal of weakness. We see the Christian in the Bible as one who can pray successfully and witness with profit and fruit and live a meaningful and a purposeful kind of life. And many times when we look into our prayer life, we find that we stutter and stammer and have a good deal of difficulty with prayer. And that when we witness, many times people turn us off in the middle of the sentence. We need to realize that if we're going to fail as Christians, there's only one way to do it, and that is to be out of the will of God. It's not easy in the day in which we live to make a spiritual success of it. In fact, there never has been a time when it has been easy for the people of God. But if you're going to be a spiritual success, and if I'm going to be that kind of a person, we have to go back to the pattern of the Word of God. And we need to understand some of the principles of how to be a spiritual success. If a person becomes a spiritual success, it's not because of luck or getting the breaks. Is because he realizes that there are certain principles, and he must understand these principles, and in a very honest and a sincere way, accept them and then put them into practice in his life. Today, in the second half of the 20th century, we're all products of a scientific age. We have no question at all as to how you are to be a success in science. You get the right kind of an education. You learn the laws, as insufficient as they may be, that is the learning part of it. You learn about the laws of science in your area. And then in a very, very strict way, you work not to violate these laws. And if you work according to the laws of nature, we all assure ourselves we will be successful. Now, we are able to put people on the moon and to get them back again successfully. We can do this only because we have learned something, a very little, I grant. We have learned something about the laws of nature. And no one would say that you can do it now by being slipshod in the development of the space capsule and in the mathematics of the projection. We have to be very exact to do it. Now, with all of that understanding, isn't it strange that when we come to the Christian life, we think that we can play fast and loose with the rules of God? But that's the story of our lives as Christians. We believe that when you work with the laws of nature and of thermodynamics and of aerodynamics and of gravitation, we have to be very, very strict. But when we come to the Bible, anything goes. Now, that's the reason why many of us are not a spiritual success. Now, when I say that, I don't mean at all that Christianity revolves around a list of rules. Oh, far be from it. Too many of us have summarized the great themes of the Bible into five little rules. Don't smoke, and don't drink, and don't dance, and don't go to the theater, and don't play cards. And many of us think that we're very spiritual because we don't do these five things. And who are we? Oh, we're the doers. We do read the Bible. We do pray, and we do attend church very faithfully. And an unsaved person can do all of the do's and not do all of the don'ts and be lost forever. And many of us have found a very great weakness in our lives because we thought that that's what Christianity is all about. Christianity is not about a group of rules. It's about a person, about Jesus Christ and our relationship to him. It's not about the church, but it's about Jesus Christ, the head of the church. It's not about a list of rules, but it's about Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's not about some kind of a great emotional experience, but it's about Jesus Christ, who is our sanctification. It's not about service, but it's about Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the harvest field. It's not particularly about the Bible, but it's about Jesus Christ, who is the living Word. That's why Christianity is difficult, because God is absolute in truth. We're people of dishonesty. And he's absolute in love, and we're people of selfishness. And he's absolute in holiness, and we're sinful. When we come to the Bible, we realize then that God has often given us the pattern in a great variety of ways, the pattern of how to live the Christian life. We see it when we read the Ten Commandments. Now, there it is, most of it in the negative, but nevertheless, there's the pattern. We see it in the Gospels, in the life of Jesus Christ. We see it in the Psalms, in the devotional life. We see it in a group of aphorisms, in the Proverbs. We see it in the marriage relationship, in the Song of Solomon. We see it explained theologically in the epistles. We see it with great admonition and exhortation in days of emergency, in the prophets of the Old Testament. But we also see it in the examples of some of the people of God who made a success of it in the Bible. And we see it here in the life of Peter. You notice in the passage that I read, we have Peter's honest and correct desire. You see what Peter wanted here in this passage, don't you? Peter said in verse 37, I will lay down my life for thy sake. Now that's an honest and a correct desire on the part of Peter. His choice to do this was a good choice. It was a right one. It was the right one. It was necessary. We would say today that the choice that Peter made when he said, Lord, I will lay down my life for you. We would say, why? That's what Romans 12 is all about. When the Apostle Paul said that we are to surrender our lives as a living sacrifice, why, that's what Peter exemplifies here. He said, Lord, I will lay down my life for thy sake. We all have to realize this morning that this is where spirituality begins. It's not being spiritual for our sake. That's the path of the hypocrite. To use spirituality for your own benefit. That's what hypocrisy is all about. And that's why Jesus Christ could not find the harshest words in the New Testament to use against a person like that. A person who would use God for his own selfish status. But when we lay down our lives for his sake, it can't be better. And that's what he asked you to do. He asked you to realize that he has brought you into existence. You belong to him because he created you. You're not the product of some kind of an evolutionary force. God didn't start this thing back in the Garden of Eden, and then here you are as spewed out as a group of statistics in the 20th century. God immediately created you by means of your parents. You're here by the direct decree of God. You belong to him. And here now, for most of us in this auditorium this morning, we are the products of the grace of God. We are saved people. And he has saved us. And we belong to him in a twofold way. Not only because of creation, but because of recreation. Now, what does he ask of us? He asks us to do the only spiritual, rational, right, necessary, good thing. To lay down our lives for him. So Peter made the right decision. I'm sure we all realize, however, that a person needs more than a choice and a decision in order to live successfully. Peter had to learn how to implement that choice by making the right kind of decisions. Not only the decision to say to the Lord, "Why, Lord, I'll die for you." And it was a sincere and an honest affirmation. It was correct. And Peter would have given his life. He almost gave his life in the Garden of Gethsemane. But there was something much more difficult ahead for Peter than giving his life. And that was learning how to live the Christian life. It's important that we realize this morning that it's not only necessary for us to come to the place where we give up our lives to God and do it for his glory and to do it with all kinds of sincerity and honesty, but to give our lives in him and to him in such a way that we will be willing that he would show us how to live the Christian life. It wasn't enough for Peter to say, "Lord, I'll do it." He had to learn how to do it. It's not enough to want to. You have to learn how to be a successful Christian. So we see secondarily in these great thoughts about Peter that's given in the Bible, we see some principles. Peter had to be led through this pilgrimage to success. He had to be led to a place where he could understand how to do the will of God. And it's interesting as you look into the life of Peter that as God taught him that this understanding became a great foundation for Peter. And he built everything else upon the foundation. What are the principles? Well, you know what they are. Peter was the spokesman for the disciples. Peter was the optimist because he was sure of himself. He knew he would do the will of God. And when all of the others would hesitate, Peter would blurt it out. And he would say, "Lord, I'll give my life for you." And he meant it, as all optimists do. He meant it. He was honest and sincere. You understand, of course, what Peter had to be brought through in order to have a foundation for the implementing of his desire. He had to realize that his confidence was not within himself. And his strength was not within himself. And his wisdom was not within himself. But it was to be found in the true and the living God. So God allowed Peter to be brought into a situation where he was over his depth, and Peter failed miserably. Turn, please, a page or two in your Bible and see it here in the 18th chapter of John. Notice in John 18, verse 16, the 18th chapter. Now, here is a time when the Lord Jesus needed his people. Here is a time that probably surpassed Gethsemane. And you notice what happened. Chapter 18, verse 16, but Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, that's John, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. Notice verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Then said there, they said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. In verse 26, and one of the disciples of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. It's interesting as we see this passage of scripture, because we realize what happened. Peter was allowed to fail. He had to fail. He had to fail because he couldn't have succeeded. It was impossible for him to succeed. Because up to this time, the source of Peter's strength was within himself, in spite of all of the correctness of his affirmation. And so Peter failed. God allowed, as you know, the enemy to have him. You remember how the Lord Jesus, at the end of the Lord's Supper, said to Peter, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you so that he can sift you like wheat. But he said, Peter, I've prayed for you. And when thou art turned again, strengthen thy brethren. Now, this is the threshing process that Peter went through. What difficult hours it must have been from the time when he said three times over, I'm not his disciple. When he disowned and denied his Lord, how difficult it must have been for Peter to be in the hand of the enemy, in the hand of Satan. And Satan triumphed in those hours with Peter until Peter could learn that the source of his wisdom was in Jesus Christ, that the source of his strength was in Jesus Christ, that he could be confident about that. But no longer could he be confident about Peter. Now we understand a little more the principles that we must have in our daily lives if we're going to have the grace of God flowing into our lives. Don't you see some of the principles that are starting to be clear? It's so easy for us to give the affirmation, saved in a Christian home perhaps, raised in a gospel preaching church. We are so confident of ourselves. It is so easy to live the Christian life because it has become all mixed up with our likes and dislikes. It has become all mixed up with our culture, and it doesn't hurt at all. We go to church on the Lord's Day, and why is it that we're in church on 11 o'clock Sunday morning? Why, this is always what we've done. We are a church-going family. Do we go because we have chosen to go and because of the glory of God? And because we deny ourselves, why, no, it's never been that kind of an issue. We go because I've never done anything else but to do that. And we read our Bible. Why do we read our Bible? Well, that's the way I've been raised. And we pray. Well, I've always prayed. And so Christianity gets mixed up in our culture. And it's not a matter of faith. And we wonder when we read Hebrews 11, what does that verse mean when the Lord Jesus said through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Impossible? Well, I'm doing everything right. I must be pleasing God. And yet the verse comes, all church attendance without faith, because it's a lack of culture, or because it is an evidence of culture, or because we've been raised this way, all church going without a choice of faith. That doesn't please me, he says. all reading of the Bible, that's not a choice of faith and love, why, that's not pleasing to me. All praying because, well, I've always prayed, but that's not pleasing to me. Don't you see that the Lord allowed Peter to fail so that Peter could get to the place of realizing that he was doing it for the glory of God, and he did it by deliberate choice, not just because he was his disciple or the right thing to do. So now, what are some of the principles that we see? Well, you know how the pilgrimage went on. You recall that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and Peter was out there somewhere. And what was echoing in his ears? The statement of the Lord Jesus, Peter, you're going to deny me. And then Sunday morning came, and the angels spoke to the women and told them to go and tell his disciples and Peter. It's in the 16th chapter of Mark. Tell Peter I want to see him. The angels were commanded by God to tell the women, you go to the disciples and specifically you tell Peter that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to see him. And Paul, in giving that great statement in the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, stated, why, he has appeared unto Cephas, unto Peter. You know what happened? Sometime during that morning, Peter was off by himself, wondering what he was going to do with himself. And the Lord Jesus appeared to Peter. And they talked about the denial. What's the principle here? The principle is very clear, and that is that if we're going to have the grace and the power of God in our lives, there must be an honest confession and forsaking of our sin. We have to talk to the Lord about the confidence that we have in ourselves, and how we have been blundering along in the Christian life without realizing that he is the source of our spirituality, not ourselves. He is the source of our spirituality. And that's what the Lord Jesus talked to Peter about. Now, I'm sure you realize this morning that this is the first great hurdle that we have to get over if we're going to be a spiritual success. Honesty. How difficult it is to be honest about our sin. It is so easy for us to see sin in the lives of one another. So difficult. That's why we have the parable in the Bible about the beam in our own eye. And here we are trying to pluck out the mote in somebody else's eye. How difficult it is for us to correctly assess the weakness and the overconfidence of our own spirituality. But here's where we begin. In dealing with the enemy, for example, you remember that in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, that the very first article of the soldier's armor is the girdle of truth. Now, this is the last that was put on, as I understand it. But it's mentioned, first of all, because we are reminded by Paul through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that if we're going to be a soldier, the first thing we have to do is to ask whether we're going to be honest. And if we're not honest with God, there's no need of putting on the armor. And don't you dare take up the sword against the enemy unless you have the armor on. To take up the sword against the enemy when we have unconfessed sin in our own lives and we're stumbling along in self-confidence, we're no match for the enemy. We're not even a match for the old nature within us. We're living in its strength. And how can God bless the old nature and use us as a child of his, a child clothed with the armor? So the first thing we have to recognize with Peter, that if we're going to make a spiritual success of life, there must be an honest and an honest confession, forsaking of our sin. Secondarily, there has to be the decision to do God's will in spite of and with the realization of our own personal weakness. Turn over a page or two again in the Gospel of John to the 20th chapter. You notice the statement here in the 21st chapter, pardon me. John chapter 21, verse 15. Now you remember that the background of this, of course, is twofold. First of all, the denial of the Lord Jesus by Peter. Secondarily now, the time when Peter met with the Lord Jesus and talked about the denial. But here now is a public statement. Peter had made many public statements filled with his optimism. And so now in the 21st chapter of John and the 15th verse, the Lord Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he says unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. You understand, of course, that from sermons and reading the Bible, that the first word, love, is the very, very strong word, where the Lord Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me very, very strongly? And Peter said, No, Lord, it's very weak. He used the weak word. And then he said in verse 16, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? The same thought. And the Lord, and Peter said, Lord, thou knowest that I weakly love you. Verse 17, and then the Lord Jesus takes the weak word and he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? That is in weakness. And he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I weakly love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. What a revelation this is of Peter's understanding. We need to somehow get off by ourselves and get on our knees in the presence of God and go through a passage like this and to see ourselves in all of our weakness so that we might see him in all of his strength. You understand that he offers himself to us to be all that we need. And here is where we have to begin, with the recognition of our own need. The third principle that we see here is that we need to make the decision with Peter to do the will of God in spite of what other people may do. The first principle is to be honest about confessing and forsaking our sin. And the second one is to make a decision to do the will of God in spite of our own weakness, trusting the strength of God. And the third principle is to do the will of God in spite of what other people do. That's not easy. It's very difficult to do that. You notice how he goes on in the 21st chapter. And you notice in verse 18, Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Isn't it interesting that right in the very center of this very searching passage, he comforts Peter. He knows Peter's heart. He comforts him. He knows it's going to turn out all right in Peter's life. He knew that. And then he goes on to say, verse 19, this said he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. In verse 20, then Peter, turning about, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man, that is John, what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. We are such followers of one another in our spiritual life. The barometer in our lives so often is conditioned by what other people do around us, about what people do in the home and what people do in the church. It's so often conditioned by that. It should not be. Notice that he states twice, follow thou me, not someone else. I hope you understand that your spiritual success depends only upon you, not on the failures of other people. We do not have to go down with them. Your closest friend may turn out to be a spiritual rascal, but you don't have to go down with him. Your pastor may deny the Lord, but you don't have to deny the Lord with him. Your wife and your husband may fail. You don't have to fail. I hope you realize this morning that while Peter had to fail so that he could understand these principles, and we too, probably all of us here, have in some way been led on a typical kind of a pilgrimage. It can be not at all serious in our lives if we will learn these lessons and try to separate our Christianity from the way that we have been raised and from our culture and make sure that what we do by faith and choice and decision because of who God is, not because of our family background and not because of our likes and dislikes, but because of who God is. We see in the latter part of Peter's life from this time on the assured results of what happens in the life of a person who will be honest and who will make the right decisions. Turn with me now. You're in the 21st chapter of John, so go over, please, to the book of Acts in chapter 2. The book of Acts in the second chapter, verse 14. A few days later now, notice what happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Acts 2, 4 reads, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them." Now, who preached the Pentecostal sermon? Why, it was Peter. And here, Peter had denied the Lord. And he had denied him, and all of the disciples knew it. But it was Peter, chosen of the Holy Spirit, to preach the Pentecostal sermon. It wasn't John that preached the sermon. It was Peter. That ought to be an encouragement to us. And as he stood up, all of them were there. They all realized, all 10 of them, and Matthias, the one that was recently chosen, was there, 11 of them. Many of the people who were Christians there, they said, "Why, that's Peter. He denied the Lord." And yet Peter was anointed and used of the Holy Spirit. The reason why? Honest confession of his sin. The decision that he would serve and live for God in spite of his weaknesses. And thirdly, he had followed the Lord no matter what the others would do. Now, when we do that, the grace of God will flow into our lives. So we see the assured results of these principles on the day of Pentecost. And we see it in all of the other days of Peter's life. This doesn't mean he was perfect. Why, he went up and down like the yo-yo. But he did it within the will of God many times. And we see it now, as was read for us a moment ago in the scripture lesson, where Peter, of all people, talks about the trial of faith and talks about being kept by the power of God. And he talks about being begotten unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he talks about the trials coming in your life if need be. And he talks about rejoicing in the trials. So let me urge you this morning with a twofold thought as you see it all through the message. First of all, if you're living Christianity on the basis of your likes and dislikes and on the basis of your culture, oh, let me urge you somehow get off alone with God and start living it on the basis of faith so that you might please God. Do whatever you do because you decide to for God's sake and not your own and not culture and not because of your family, but for his sake. Do it by faith. And secondarily, if you're here and discouraged because you do not find strength within yourself, well, maybe you're starting to learn how to live the Christian life. Peter made the right affirmation. He said, "Lord, I will lay down my life for thy sake." And the Lord had to tell him, "Peter, you're going to deny me." Did you notice the next thing that he said to Peter? He said, "Peter, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? You trust me. Trust me." And the principles that we see in Peter is that he honestly confessed his sin. And he made a decision. He was going to do it in spite of his weakness. And he was going to follow the Lord, no matter what other people would do. I hope this morning that you share these decisions with Peter. You may be here and all of this sounds like nonsense to you because you are not a Christian. Well, if you're that kind of a person, I hope that you realize that there's something more to life than what you have now. There is life itself, eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, the understanding and the realization of the love of God. There is a cleansing for you on the inside. You can be washed from your sin. And if you're a Christian here this morning, and if you're drifting along in culture and not living by faith, I hope that you understand that and make the right decisions today. Let's trust God that He will deal with us like He did with Peter. So when we stand at the time when we'll step into His presence, we'll be able to look back and to say it was really worth it. It was worth it because we learn how to live by faith, to live in such a way that He would be pleased with us. Well, may God grant it in your life and mine. Shall we bow together in a word of prayer? Loving Father, we're thankful for Thy word this morning, and we pray that You will help us to understand these verses. Teach us, our Father, these great principles, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our message, Spiritual Success is a Biblical Promise. Now be sure to check out our other sermon topics we have available on our website, along with many full-length Bible teaching series. Our address is drvictormatthews.org.